Our scripture reading is out of Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 7, reading through verse 21. Actually, we're going to start after verse 17. Stop after verse 17. So Hebrews 13, starting at verse 7, here's the word of our God. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Considering the outcome of their conduct, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Apropos verse for after Thanksgiving, but verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Last night when we were reading this passage for family devotion, one of my kids asked how many more sermons were left in the book of Hebrews, since we're in the last chapter and kind of the second half of the last chapter. And I honestly had to say that I don't know, because even as we read aloud this last night, more ideas for other sermons came up. Now, our emphasis today is going to be in verses 7 and 17 of this passage. And the emphasis, I'll tell you right off the bat that I'm not emphasizing what the verses emphasize. Okay? So when we're done, and I already know that I did not preach the emphasis of the verse. Okay? Because the emphasis of the verse, of these two verses, is on how the congregation should relate to their leadership. But I wanted to look at this passage today and reverse that. How does the leadership should relate to the congregation? And look at that first. Speak to myself, to the elders, to the deacons, to all of you as you become those who are going to be choosing your future leaders, those that keep us accountable as leaders of the church, give you guidance on how to do that. And then next week, Lord willing, then look at the other side of the equation, the other side of the coin, the duties of the congregation to those who rule over them. And this is again, I can't plan these things. These things are not, I'm not that smart to plan where these messages are going to fall and what's going on and so on. But it seems to be a really providentially a good time in the church, in the life of our church to consider these two aspects of what godly leadership is and what are the things that a congregation should be looking to do as they relate to their leaders. Seth Carlson has resigned, as I told you last week, from being a deacon here. Doug and Leah have plans to move on to Brazil. With Terry McManus's health, we never know how long he'll be able to function as an elder. So it might be that soon we're going to have somewhat of a leadership vacuum as far as ordained set-aside leaders. And we need to start thinking about who will become our next leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ. So two things need to happen. You, men, need to be looking at your own heart, look at your own life, and look at that your life in light of what the Scriptures say concerning leadership, and see if you're not fit to those offices. And you, the rest of all of us, need to be looking at the same thing in order to figure out who our leaders should be as we vote for them, as we nominate them, as we ordain them. There's no plan from our session to be appointed, to be nominating anybody for this January's congregational meeting, but there's something to be keeping in mind so that we, when it comes to that point, we know what the Bible says concerning leadership, and we can choose those that the Lord has for us in His providence to guide us as leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, many scholars, many writers agree that there is a leadership crisis in the Church of America. That there is leaders are not leading the church. What the scholars don't agree is how to fix that. As a matter of fact, they turn to the Bible as the last thing to do in trying to fix the problem of leadership in America. They're more likely to turn to a business manual in order to fix leadership in America than to turn to the scriptures. Many import American business principles into the local church without much regard for what the Bible says about the requirements and responsibilities of church leadership. Because the modern pastor is not supposed to be the preacher but the CEO of an organization, preaching is not considered the main job of the pastor. As a matter of fact, last year I came across a research of local people, of people in the pew like you, listing what they thought would be the most important things that the pastor do, that he should dedicate his time to. Preaching was the 23rd thing in the list of priority. Being a good administrator is number one. So the church has bought into the idea that the pastor is no longer the proclaimer of God's word, that this is not the main thrust of his ministry, and that the word is his main tool. But he's bought into the idea that the pastor is the entrepreneurial leader who's going to, through his ability and wisdom and techniques, grow the church into multi-campus facilities that cater to the customer who comes in every Sunday to a center to hear a how-to message in order to become a better person. Manuals are written by such pastors, better known as lead pastors, no longer just pastors, to tell you how to cater to the consumers that are going to be coming in on Sunday. Looking, however, to successful business models is not the solution for the leadership crisis in the church. If scriptures is sufficient for life and godliness, like Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and if the scriptures equip God's people for every good work, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 17, it should say something about the important matter of church leadership. And since Christ was the one that promised to build his church in Matthew chapter 16, we should expect that in his word, he would tell us how that building takes place. I think this passage can teach us at least four things regarding godly leadership in the church that we need to be aware as leaders, but also as congregants, so that we can keep our leaders accountable to what the Bible says. I think this passage teaches that the godly church leader is responsible to lead. Now, talk about an obvious thing there. But there is doubt about that in the church. I think this passage teaches that godly church leaders are responsible to walk personally with God. Talk about a novel idea there. That godly men need to be leading the church. I think this passage teaches that godly church leaders are responsible to help those in the church walk personally with God. Godly leaders help the church to be godly. And fourth, I think this passage teaches that godly church leaders are responsible to help those in church. Godly church leaders are responsible to work together. That there's a plurality of leadership in the church and must be working together. So that's our plan for this morning, to walk through these four things that I think this passage is teaching us concerning leadership. And the first thing is that godly church leaders are responsible to lead. Look at verse 7. It says, remember those who rule over you. Look at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. These words, rule over you, imply that these people are leading, that they're actively pursuing leadership. They are leading the flock of Jesus Christ towards righteousness. The New Testament does not teach distinction between clergy and laity in that every believer is a priest with full access to God. We see that in 1 Peter. But it does teach a distinction between leaders and followers in the local church. The New Testament uses different names or titles to refer to church leaders to show that distinction between the leader and those who are not the leaders. They are called elders, which refers to the maturity in the faith. And they're called overseers or bishops, which refers to their function of superintending the church. They're called pastors. And in English language, pastor, in Western language in general, the word pastor is reserved for that man guy that stands behind the pulpit and speaks. But that's not how the Bible uses. The word pastor or shepherd is used for every elder in the body of Jesus Christ. So they're called pastors, which means shepherd. They are supposed to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. Peter uses all three of these terms in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, when he exhorts the elders to shepherd, that is, pastor, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So you have the elders pastoring, and by pastoring they are exercising oversight. All these terms brought together. Another word for using the Bible for leaders in the church is the verb prohistemi, to stand before. So the church leader doesn't lead like the modern general. Do you know how the modern general leads the troops? From an air-conditioned room, maybe in South Florida, while the troops are in Iraq or something like that. The church leader leads the troops from the front. He is the one going ahead of the troops and leading the troop in battle, much like the ancient wars were fought. In the ancient world, no soldier would follow a leader that hides behind the troops. So here, the church leader is responsible to lead the church, to have charge over the church. It refers also, this word prohistemi refers to the function of the elders who rule well. The Bible says that the elders are to rule well, to lead the church well. It also refers to a man's responsibility to manage his own household. That's what the leaders in the church are doing. They're responsible to lead like a father is supposed to lead his own household, to manage his household well. So, as a side note here, fathers, this word is used in the Bible to speak of you as the one who stand before your little militia at home and lead them. You don't hide behind your wife. You don't hide behind your kids. You don't send them ahead. You don't do a Joseph here, or not Joseph, a Jacob, where you send your children ahead to meet Esau first. You're the one leading the fight and leading the family in this way. The word in our text is none of these. It's a different word, and it's the word where we get our English word hegemony, or hegemony, however you want to say that word. It implies that one has charge over the people. Simply putting, the word means leader. So the godly church leader must lead the church. This word that we find here in both in verse 7, it says rule over you, and in verse 17, rule over you, is used of Paul to distinguish him from Barnabas as the chief speaker in Acts chapter 14. It's also used of Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas, who are called leading men among the brethren. So this is the responsibility of the church leader. And godly leadership is primarily influence. We lead not with a rod of iron. We lead not with fear, but we lead by influencing our flock to follow Jesus Christ. And the way that the church leaders influence others is by their godly example and by their teaching of God's word. The way that the church is to be led, that the church's leaders are to behave, is to be described by the word, led by the word, and in that way, then they exercise influence upon you so that they can lead you as they follow Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? They are responsible to lead, but as they're to lead you to Jesus Christ, not astray from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. there says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Because elders in the local church must lead by example, most of the qualifications we find in the Bible, both in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, are godly character qualities. They're not CEO skills. Because we are to lead you in a godly way based on the scriptures. What the Bible says we should be is a godly person. Not necessarily Jack Welch. Which I guess most of the guys don't know. There's a famous GE CEO. The qualification is one who follows Jesus Christ. The only exception to those is that they should be able to teach or to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict sound doctrine. So leadership requires having a clear biblical picture of what the local church ought to be from the Bible and what the local church ought to be doing from the Bible, and then continually communicating that to the church. That's what how a godly leader leads the church, by looking at the scriptures, looking at what the church should be, what should be doing, and then continually communicating effectively that to the church and leading in doing that. Leadership also requires dealing with problems that arise in the church. That's part of being responsible to lead, even though when those problems are not very pleasant. Often out of an attempt to please everyone, church leaders dodge difficult problems. I don't know if you ever came across that, but that happens. Church leaders dodge problems in order to deal with problems. That's the ostrich method of counseling, right? You hide your head in the sand, and therefore you can't see anything that's going on, which must mean that there's nothing wrong going on. They don't want to confront an influential church member who is in sin. They don't want to teach on doctrines that are not popular, even if they are biblical. They don't confront someone who is teaching error for fear of stirring up conflict. They don't want to get involved in resolving relational conflicts in the church or in church families. But to dodge such difficult matters is to fail to lead the church. Is to not do the primary function of leading the church. Church leaders must actively pursue God and His truth and help others to do the same. So the first thing I think this passage teaches is that church leaders are responsible, well, to lead. The second thing that this passage teaches us is that godly church leaders are responsible to walk personally with God. In 1 Timothy, and I'm going to show in just a second how this passage fits into that, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul is instructing his young follower, the young pastor, Timothy. And this is what he says. Paul exhorts his younger co-worker with these words. Pay close attention to what? To yourself and to the doctrine. There is a level of personal accountability, personal walk with the Lord that must be there in the church leader's life. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul gathers the Ephesian elders, he tells them, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock of Jesus Christ. Our text brings out four aspects of the personal walk of church leaders. The first one is that godly church leaders must be careful to maintain a good conscience before God and others. Look at verse 18 of our passage. It says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. As church leaders walk personally with their God, they must walk with a clear conscience. And the main way to keep a clear conscience is to walk daily in obedience to God's word. If you knowingly sin, confess it immediately to God and seek the forgiveness of the one who you sinned against. Personal obedience to God is the prerequisite to leading others in obedience to God. We might be able to deceive you as leaders for a while in our ungodliness, but eventually our sins are going to find us out. And we're not going to be able to lead you in godliness if you are not walking in godliness ourselves. Secondly, this text, in this area of personal walk with God for the leaders, our text teaches that church leaders live in light of the fact that they will answer to God someday. We tend to think that our elders, because they're elected by the people, and they're rightly called representatives of the people, that they are to listen to the people in making decisions. That they are supposed to, whatever the majority wants, that's what the elders are supposed to do, because after all, they're representatives of the people. No. The elders are accountable to God, ultimately. Therefore, they represent the people before God, and they represent God before the people, in front of the people. Therefore, they are to keep in mind, as they walk with the Lord, that they're going to give an answer to God someday. Look at verse 17 again. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." So a church leader is shepherding the flock, is overseeing the flock, knowing that God is going to require of him an account of how he led his sheep. Why was the sheep astray? Why was the sheep not addressed when he or she was supposed to be talked to? The elders, the leaders in the church, are continually cognizant of the fact that they will give an account to God, both for their own lives and for the church over which God has placed them as overseers. People of God, this is important. No man or group of men have final authority over the church. None of us. We are merely under shepherds, accountable to Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. It is his church, not my church. I try very hard not to use the phrase "my church" when talking to somebody about this church. I might say our church. I might say the church in which I serve. But I try to make my speech match what the Bible says. This is not my church. This is Christ's church. And church leaders are stewards or managers of the church of Christ, who bought it with his blood. This body, together with all the believers in the world in any time, is the most precious purchase ever made in history. It was the blood of the Son of God who purchased us. And leaders have this awesome responsibility to give an account in before the sight of God of what they did in shepherding the most precious possession that God has. So keeping this fact constantly in mind prevents any abuse of authority or any taking advantage of people for personal gain. If your leaders are truly people who trust in Jesus Christ, this idea they are going to stand before God and give an account will keep them from seeking personal gain, or keep them from purposefully, intentionally deceiving you as they seek to lead you in Jesus Christ. I think every church leader should spend at least once a year read Ezekiel 34, at the very least. That's the passage that talks about the watchman. And if the watchman does not blow the trumpet and gives a clear sign in the blowing of the trumpet, the blood of the entire city is on his head. But if the watchman does what God calls him to do, then the blood of the city is on their own head, not on his head. This passage also teaches us concerning the fact that godly leaders are to walk personally with the Lord, that godly leaders are men of faith and prayer. Godly leaders are men of faith and prayer who encourage others to pray. Look at verse 7 again. Look at the very last little sentence or clause. It says, "whose faith follow," considering the outcome of their conduct. And then if you look at verse 18, says, "pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." And then in verse 20 and 21, he prays for them. So not only is his life marked by faith and prayer, but he encourages others to also be marked by faith and prayer. In verse 7, the author tells the Hebrews to remember and imitate the faith of their leaders. In verse 18, he asks them to pray for him. And in verses 20 and 21, he models prayer by praying for them. And here's precisely where American business principles do not apply to the local church. The church is not to be run as a business, where we make plans and implement those plans according to the best of human wisdom. The church is to move forward by faith in the Son of the living God, Lord Jesus Christ, and by dependence on Him through prayer. Our aim as church leaders is certainly not to lead by our collective wisdom, but rather to seek the mind of the Lord for His church as we wait upon Him by prayer and faith. I'm speaking for myself, and I'm sure I'm speaking for the other leaders, the other elders in the church. Every week, every Monday, right now, I feel like I know that I'm way in over my head in this job. I don't have all the answers that I need to lead this church. People call me with desperate needs in their lives. And often, I don't know what to say. I don't have the answers. I don't know enough to guide people through complex personal problems. Because of this, prayer isn't just a formality at the beginning of elders' meetings or beginning of a counseling session. It is an essential lifeline to the living God. Everything that we do as a church should be done through prayer and faith. And we leaders, as we walk personally with the Lord, need to be the people who are people of prayer and faith, and encouraging others to also be people of prayer and faith. And fourthly, under this broad category that the church leaders are to be people who walk with their God personally, godly church leaders must be willing to suffer for Christ if need be, as they walk with Him. Look at verse 23. It says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see if he comes shortly." The author mentions Timothy here, who has just been let out of jail, more than likely because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, as church leaders, we easily could face persecution for our faith in the years ahead. And the leaders are always the main targets of the enemy. Remember when they're seeking to destroy Christianity, even when our Lord was alive? What was that that they said? "If you strike the shepherd, the flock's going to go astray." And leaders in the church are often the target of the world's attack. Because if they strike the shepherd down, the sheep will go astray. But even if we do not suffer persecution from without, leaders must be ready to suffer criticism and personal attacks, often from those in the church. And I tell you, those are the ones that hurt the most. When the sheep bite back, that's really the most painful bite that there are. And the thing is that leaders who hold firmly to biblical truth will face such attacks. It's a reality. We will face such attacks, because no matter how gentle we are with the Word of God, no matter how kind we are, God's truth will always offend someone. Does it make sense? It will always offend someone. And the offended people in the church often are not going to be brave enough to shake their fist at God for what the Bible says. So guess who they're going to shake the fist at? The messenger, right? Don't kill the messenger, man. It's just the messenger. But that's where usually the emphasis is. So godly leaders, as they walk personally with Jesus Christ, must be willing to suffer for the church of Jesus Christ. So you as leaders in the church, both elders and deacons, you as men in the church who might be called upon someday to serve the Lord in a office in the church, you as members of a local church who are going to be called someday to choose men who fit the character of what the Word says concerning godly leadership, you who are to imitate godly leadership, you need to know that godly church leaders are responsible to lead. They cannot be, to use a very profound theological term, mamby-pambies. I learned that from John Piper. Yes. We need to be courageous men who are willing to lead the people, and to lead in the front, not in the back, leading as we follow Jesus Christ under the banner of the gospel. We have no other authority but what Jesus has given to us. We have no authority to make things up, but to proclaim what Christ has given to us. And that's how we're to lead the church. And that's what you, people of God, should be seeking in your leadership. If at any moment your leadership decides to follow something else than the Word of God, it's time for you to recall their ordination. It's time for you to make sure that leader, till he repents, never leads anybody else astray. So that's your responsibility, as even as we talk about the responsibility of leaders. That was the first point of our four-point message. We will not continue the other 3 points today, however. Do not worry at this point. A godly leader also knows when it's time to stop. That's another characteristic, I think, of a godly leader. But keep this in mind. It's a simple concept. You, the Church of Jesus Christ, are called to choose men to lead you, who will lead you, who will be in the front, who will take the first shot for you, who will be following Jesus Christ and saying, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. That's the type of men that church leaders must be. May the Lord give us more of these men. May the Lord help us who are in leadership position now to grow into our leadership roles. And I'll end with this, as the author Hebrews here does, and before myself and all the elders run for the door and never come back, and before nobody else ever wanted to be an elder or a deacon here, nobody is sufficient for these things. But God, through Jesus Christ, give you grace. And as the author Hebrews says here, pray for us. Pray for us. Every time we mess up, pray for us. Every time that we do something good, pray for us. Every time you think of us, pray for us. And hopefully not imprecatory prayers, you know, Lord, strike him down type of prayers. But pray for us that we might be godly leaders leading a godly church into green pastures beside the still waters. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given leaders to your church. We thank you that you've gifted your church with elders and deacons and pastors, Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, kids club workers, piano players, choir leaders, choir singers, everyone. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've given to your church. And help us, as we lead your church, to do it and to actually lead your church in righteousness. We pray that you go before us. We pray that this message be applied to our hearts by your Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.